You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. It would seem to me that that's one of the core rocks and invitations this weekend as we come in prayer on this first Sunday of Lent, is to think about who God is. And again, what our relationship to him means in the midst of our journey of faith together. Obviously, in the gospel, we hear about Jesus being tempted, and every first Sunday of Lent, we hear some account from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke that shares this experience of Jesus himself being tempted by the devil. Now, I confess this morning when my alarm clock went off at a little after 5:30, I didn't say, "Good morning, God," and I had a temptation to stay in bed. But I know that somehow God called me to arise and to celebrate the gift of Sabbath, to honor the holy God who gives me life, who breathes life into me, and then who calls me to follow. The first reading today, though, also gives us a context to think about even that statement of Jesus saying, "I'm going to honor the one God." But the first reading has Moses give instructions to the priest and to the people. And it's really an element of our worship and an important one that reminds us of not only Moses prescribing and giving some directives that might offer a proper way to worship to the people, but even it's part of our Christian tradition and even as Catholics about bringing offerings and giving them to the priest who offers them on behalf of God's people. And so we have an offertory even at Mass, collecting the gifts and resources and treasures and things that God has bestowed upon us and saying we're called to share them because we acknowledge not only the greatness, the infinite goodness of God, but his blessings and the ways that he has done incredible things in our lives. So it's an act of not only honoring God, but one of gratitude. And that's one of the passages that might give us a context to think about what we would say is the tithe, a one-tenth of our resources, our paycheck, whatever it might be, to saying God has hopes that we would share that with him and others or other charities. And so we move into the gospel and we hear about the temptations. And as I dissected this gospel reading, one of the things that came to my mind was kind of a lesson from the probably younger years of the grammar school teacher, that sometimes she would invite students to say, "Read this paragraph, and I want you to think about who, what, when, and where." So we think of, first of all, where did this gospel kind of unfold? In the desert. And that invited me again to think about our journey of Lent. Now, ironically, it's kind of hard for us maybe, I think, to conceive, at least for me, is that it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan. So the scriptures tell us that right after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit told Jesus to go out into the desert and be tested. So right away, he was given almost one of the ultimate tests of his life, him and the devil. And notice that he was not only in the desert, but he had to fast, or he fasted for 40 days. And to think of what that does to us, not only makes our stomach growl, but at times it makes us weak. And to think of Jesus kind of experiencing some of the human weaknesses or vulnerabilities and how he responded. So we learn that lesson, that he does not give in to the tempters' enticements, if you will. One of the things that's important is to realize is that a temptation, first of all, is a test. And it, a lot of times, especially as Jesus reveals in the gospel, is a test of faithfulness and loyalty to God who gives us really everything. And sometimes they can arise not only at a supermarket, but at various places and different times in our lives. Temptations can really be at the forefront and invite us to make a choice to be with God or to turn away from God. Secondly, it's also important to know that a temptation is not sin itself. Sometimes I think as Catholics we struggle with that, but to know that temptation itself is not a sin, but it really makes us aware of what the threshold might be of saying this is how far we can go, but if we go farther than a certain point that we then fall into sin or we fall into harm of ourselves or others or relationships. And thus Christ shows us what we need to do, which is to say, Lord, to call upon God, and then secondly, to say no to the tempter. And so this invitation of God's word also would invite us, or at least for me, to think about the gospel in a different way. And I'm borrowing some insights from the spiritual writer Jerry Welty, who says Lent is not only the word meaning spring, but it's obviously an invitation of movement. And I want to share with you four different directions. One is that it's a turning to God. That's what Lent is inviting us to do. And it's a turning to God that might embrace conversion, a change, and opens us to the possibilities of transformation. I mean, to ask ourselves, why do we embrace ashes? Why do we sometimes maybe partake in some of the spiritual or penitential practices of the church? It's to help us sometimes say we can make a change, and it's good for us, and most of all, it's good for our life, our faith, and most of all, our relationship with God. Secondly, it's also a turn to think about turning inward. And sometimes we think of Lent being external, doing more prayer, helping someone in need, trying to engage in other things. So beyond prayer, that turning inward would also invite us to kind of embrace what Jesus did, another spiritual practice, which is fasting, so that internally we too can know what maybe emptiness or hunger means and what it feels like, and then how to respond, that we respond maybe with greater gratitude for our food, or to say that as we embrace almsgiving, we share some of our resource to help those who truly, sometimes on a daily basis, encounter hunger and other challenges. Thirdly, we would say that Lent is an invitation to turn to others. And that means that we would be more mindful about relationships and where they might need to be reconciled or how they could improve. How do we pay attention to other people sometimes? A simple gesture of kindness or welcome. The last part would be is also how others might be invited to turn to the church and how we might also be called to be co-workers and maybe, like St. Paul would say on Ash Wednesday, ambassadors for Christ. That Christ wants us to also help him bring others back into the fold or help others understand the deep riches and wisdom of our relationship and God's mercy and love. And we especially last night at Mass recognize those young children and a few adults who are going to join the church at Easter. It's the rite of sending forth that today they will be at the cathedral being welcomed by the Archbishop himself as they prepare to enter the church. But to say that it's about this movement also of we as Catholics, part of the community of faith, how do we sometimes not only pray but support others in the journey of faith who are making this big step of saying, I too want to be Roman Catholic and receive the sacraments. I want to be more active in my faith of service. And to say sometimes our example, our ways of welcome, and our ways of support can be so essential and meaningful. So the last thought I have is, we think about the temptations and this journey of Lent, which is also an opportunity for us to grow, that we also can be honest and say, once in a while, I'm going to encounter a temptation or a struggle. And the refrain of the psalm today, Psalm 91, a beautifully sung, I think is one that we ought to pray almost daily. Be with me, Lord, when I'm in trouble. Maybe you don't get in trouble, but I do once in a while. And to realize that really God invites us to acknowledge him and to say that he can be the resource, the help, the grace that we might need to choose the greater good and to seek his kingdom, which is about life, love, and joy.